This morning I'll be reading Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 13, 2:13. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on this earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power and forever and ever. Amen." Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Oh, there we go. Sorry, should we say that? Oh, okay. We're all right. If you would, you can turn to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to jump around to a few scriptures today, work our way through these things. So, Revelation chapter 5. But I just want to say to you that it is a glorious resurrection morning. Amen? See, this day in particular is important to me because as a former atheist is when I became a disciple of Jesus. That was actually April 7th in 1985, but who's keeping track of when it happened and stuff? About 10 o'clock Central Standard Time, p.m., I was baptized into Christ. But, oh, I tell you, I was ready to come forward during the morning sermon, but I was scared to go forward. And I was looking at my brother Kevin, and he didn't look. He was just singing the songs of praise. I'm like, if you kind of look at me, you can help me along here. But then that Sunday evening, I talked to the preacher after watching another film series from Does God Exist and John Clayton and his ministry. And I said, we got to talk. And we spent about, I don't know, 3 hours in his office talking about some things and important things. And one thing he said to me that I'll never forget, he said, "Understand this is a lifelong commitment. That when you decide to be a disciple of Jesus, there isn't a retirement age. There isn't a day when you can say, well, you know, it's good. You've done as much work as you can. Just go off and relax, enjoy, maybe even do some worldly things." There isn't anything like it. It is serving the Lord faithfully until he calls you home. And I'm so grateful that Dale was willing to share with me and talk to me in such an honest way. And so realize, if you are a disciple of Jesus, enjoy the ride. There are going to be bumps along the way, but God is good. Amen? All righty. Today, I want to talk to you about this idea of he is worthy. Last week, I started off, and I talked about he is worthy. And I viewed it from Jesus, the qualities that he demonstrates, and of course, being God in the flesh. But I mentioned to you about, and I used the scriptures to support it, there was no other teacher like Jesus, God in the flesh. People were astonished. People were amazed. People didn't know where this guy was coming from. He was absolutely amazed by his teachings. There's no one ever since then that taught like Jesus. No one. But then I said to you about the demonic response. I said, pay attention to the demons. How do they respond? After Jesus was tempted, "Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to torture us?" There was no fighting the demons because they saw what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan tried tempting him. That you get a preview of the ending of the story. And then what we saw were the miracles, these incredible miracles. And sometimes we can just kind of go through the motions of them. I gave you a list of them. It wasn't all of them. We get this overload of it, but take it into account, miracle after miracle after miracle, over things of the flesh, over nature, over death, that Jesus had the power to do these things. And today what we're going to talk about is the sacrifice, that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. So what I want us to do and take a look at is some scriptures that will help us to deal with this. Because through Christ, we are redeemed. Through Christ, we are reconciled. What that means is you are restored to your original worth. Way back in the garden scene, we have Adam and Eve living in relationship with God, enjoying that fellowship with God. But sin entered into the equation. And what happened? There is separation from God. No longer are they enjoying that unique fellowship and union with God. And from then on, all the way up to Jesus, there is God working out his plan of salvation to redeem us, to restore us. And so it's Jesus, his sacrifice, his blood that was shed, that fulfills that. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or taken this in consideration, but realize if someone were to ask you and say, well, why should I be a follower of Jesus? Why should I be a disciple of Jesus? Why should I turn from atheism? Why should I turn from the things of the world? Why should I'm a good person? Why? Well, Jesus, your response might be, and it's a good response, his sacrifice cleanses you from your sins. Amen? Is that true? Yes, it does. But why? Why does it cleanse you? Do you understand what the atonement is really all about? And today, that's my focus. And I hope I do not bore you to death, because this is exciting stuff and it helps us to get a greater understanding about who Jesus is and what he did for us. So, before I go on to the next slide, I just wanted to point out that everyone enjoys a do-over. Chance to get it right. Whether a mulligan in golf or just a chance to correct something maybe you misspoke about, or an action you did that you said, you know, that was wrong of me, and correct. If you could just rewind it, back it up and say, I just want a chance to do this all over again. And what the reality is that Jesus gives you a chance, not just a do-over, but to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be made new before God, and to be reconciled so I can walk in relationship with him. That no longer am I apart from him, but I am part of him, that I have union with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I want you to understand that it does matter, if you know what I mean. It doesn't matter what you've done, what sins you've committed. They can be forgiven. You can be made new in Christ because of his sacrifice, and then start this beautiful, wonderful journey. So we're going to start in Revelation. We're actually going to work backward through the Bible and go back into the Old Testament, then jump back to the New Testament, kind of like I did for the table today. But look at this. So this worthiness of Jesus that we're going to cover here, it says this. Then I looked and I heard, oh, and by the way, because we have visitors, and I'm glad we have many visitors and family members that are out just enjoying their folks who come here and worship. We're glad you were here. What you see in bold, I will pause, and it's your response then to read that part. So you'll be reading, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So I gave you a heads up on that, all right? So anyways, here we go. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is worthy. And he goes on to say, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy. What makes him worthy? His teachings, the demonic response, the miracles, and the fact is he's going to be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is going to be the one who will fulfill what was talked about in the Old Testament scriptures so that we can come before God because of what he had done. We take of that cup, we gather on the table, and we drink of it. But worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It was his blood that was shed that cleanses us. Now, let's take a look. It's not the best of pictures, but at least it's not flickering. Church, what is that? Somebody said it, you're like, I don't want to say it's a tabernacle. It is the tabernacle. So we're going to go back in time, ask you a few questions here and stuff. But in this, you see to the very right of the screen, there's a kind of a purple image. That would be the high priest there. He is in the courtyard, okay? To his immediate left, that first purple curtain, all right? Inside that area, what's that place called? No, it's called the holy place, okay? The holy place, the first section there. And then if you go to the next purple curtain, which is in the center of the screen, and I think you just mentioned it, Jim, what's that called? The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Okay, that's important to understand. All righty. The holy place, the first section, the priest goes in all the time. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place. How often does the priest go in there? How often, church? Once a year. There's a warning in Leviticus 16. Moses is told to tell Aaron, only go in there one time a year. Don't do it. Don't go in there any more than that because of the Day of Atonement. And so what we see, and that is the high priest, once a year, the Yom Kippur, or they'd say Rosh Hashanah, the most celebrated, the most holy days for the Jews. And why is it the most holy days? Because it's the day where the people, the Jews, can be reconciled back to God, that their sins will be forgiven. For all what happened the previous year, they're taken away. All right? And so you have that priest. And by the way, before I go on here, and again, I don't want to get caught up, but that priest would do his usual duty starting off, and then what he would do then is he would wash and change into white garments. You see the purple clothing and stuff. He would remove the priestly garments and change into the white garments, which symbolizes the purity. And Jesus represents the absolute highest form of that purity. And so what he would do then is he would be given a bowl. He would take that bowl, slice its throat, collect the blood, and then take it into. Now, there's more stuff to this, but I'm kind of cutting to the chase. He would go in to the most holy place, to the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant that was in there, and seven times sprinkle the blood on there. Oh, and by the way, before he would place his hands on the bowl before his sacrifice, confessing his sins and the sins of the priestly family. That means the sins that he committed and they committed would be transferred to the bowl. And now those sins are sprinkled on the mercy seat. He backs out of there. He comes out of there. He is forgiven. He's cleansed. And then he's given two goats. Oh, and by the way, let me just back up and just, because I have a few slides here. That's kind of a cross section of what it would look like if you look down from above. And so the Holy of Holies has the Ark of the Covenant, and the inner court has the candlestick, okay? Also has the showbread, the table for showbread, and the altar. So those are the things that take place traditionally. And then what happens is that the high priest would be given two goats, cast lots to determine which goat would be sacrificed before the Lord and which goat would become the Azazel, the scapegoat. And a red ribbon would be tied around the scapegoat. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. And so what happened, and that is the other goat, when it's going to be offered for God, would have its throat slit. And I know we're animal lovers, and some of you, kind of, it's heartbreaking. Because what did the goat do? What did the bull do to deserve this? Innocent and stuff, but have its throat slit, collect the blood. The high priest would then go in and seven times sprinkle on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant top, seven times, okay? For the forgiveness of sin for the people, for the previous year and what happened and stuff. He'd come back out, and then what he would do then is he would place his hands on the scapegoat. He would confess the sins of the people, not the priests, of the people upon the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat would be taken out into the wilderness, led out into the wilderness, left alone, abandoned, to die out there. That's what happened. Now, let me make sure I cover some of these things and stuff that I want to get over. So we have this sacrifice that takes place. The guiltless goat was led into the wilderness to be lost and die in the wilderness, no longer protected by its owner. You're thinking like, Brian, this is a bummer of a lesson for Easter. Come on, lift us up. Well, we're going to be lifted up in just a moment. But understand this, that Jesus, innocent of any wrongdoing, just like this goat, the Savior had the sins of the world laid upon him. So when we drink of this cup, he is the one for the day of fulfillment that fulfills and satisfies what God requires. And so it's just one more picture of what happened here with him laying hands on the goat before he was led off in the wilderness. It's humbling, isn't it? It kind of sets a serious tone here about the seriousness of sin and where you stand before God. Because the people of Israel were separated from God and now were reconciled because of the sacrifice of the lamb that has the blood that was shed and the scapegoat that was cast off in the wilderness. And then when we read this, pay attention to this now. It says this, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place. So we're talking about Jesus. It's Jesus. He didn't enter into the most holy place by the blood of goats and by the blood of bulls, calves, nothing like it. But what? It says, most holy, let me read it again. But he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. By his own blood that was shed, satisfying. Thus, obtaining eternal redemption. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews goes on to write and says, therefore, there's no longer any need to offer up any more animals. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who is worthy. And then in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, right before what I read to you, look at this. It says this, we are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the... So, I've gone wayward. I lived in rebellion. I told you as an atheist, I cursed God. I mocked God. I laughed at God. Made fun of people like you. And you have gone astray. But thanks be to God, what happened is that my sins, your sins, were laid upon him. The iniquity of all of us were laid upon him so that he can go into the most holy place and the holy of holies and offer up himself as that sacrifice. Now take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50, we read this. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Now he's hung on the cross, been beaten, been humiliated, nailed to the cross. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. What curtain are we talking about? The curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That is torn. And what's the symbolism behind that? It's because now you and I have access. I don't need a priest, a high priest, to stand on my behalf to to go and offer a sacrifice to God. You don't need me to do that for you, because Jesus entered in the most holy place, offered up his body on our behalf, his sacrifice. And because of that, we have hope of eternal life. His blood was shed for us. Amen? And then we get to Matthew 28. And just let's cover this and offer up the invitation. I hope things have been clear. Sometimes you back up and go through history like that and stuff, it can get confusing. And one who is not raised in a church, I always worry that I'm getting something wrong, and it weighs on me heavily. So with that being said, look at Matthew chapter 28. Oh my. After the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. So you remember the story where they're going to go, and they're going to go and anoint the body, but they're not sure how they're going to have access to the body because the stone is large. They're not going to be able to roll that away. And God performs a miracle because the resurrection occurs. And then we read this. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. These men who are prepared for battle, prepared to fight, prepared to take on anyone, are so overwhelmed by this that they just enter, that's all I'm going to do. And then look what happens. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus." I know what you're looking for. I know you're looking for Jesus. And I know that you came looking thinking that he's dead. He's not dead. Because he goes on to say this, "Who was crucified, just as you said, come and see the place where he lay. He is not here. He is risen, just as you said." My goodness, this is beautiful, as he said, I'm sorry, just as he said. All Christianity hinges upon this truth. The tomb is empty, praise God, amen? Victory of Christ over sin and death gives us access, gives us forgiveness, gives us hope of eternal life with God because the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus, praise God indeed. It's as if we went ahead and placed our hands on the feet of Jesus. My sins, your sins, the weight of the world's sins, for those to be born tomorrow and the next day in the future until he comes again. Jesus bore that all for us. And I come back to what I said in Revelation. This great heavenly scene that we see at the end as John has it revealed to him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. His sacrifice made atonement for our sins. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God shed his blood, allowing us to come into his presence before God. You are dead in your sins if you're not a disciple of Jesus. You are dead where you stand. Just like those soldiers who stood there standing like dead men, you are. Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly and to give you eternal life. He offers this gift of salvation to all. See, God wants to restore that relationship. He wants to redeem that relationship. He wants to reconcile it. He wants to give you your original worth that was intended in the garden back to you, but was corrupted because of sin. You can compare yourself to anybody you want. Say, "I'm not as bad as this person," and deceive yourself. I'm telling you, that's Satan giving you those words because you are dead in your sins. You are dead in your trespasses. But worthy is the Lamb who was slain on your behalf. And so I say to you today, if you understand what Jesus did for you, this perfect once and for all sacrifice, and you are separated from him, but you want to have life eternally, I would pray that you would come forward during the singing of this song and confess Jesus, he's your Lord and Savior, and put them on in baptism. Now, I know it's Easter time. I know holiday dinners and all that stuff. Don't want to put anybody off. It's worth putting it off, putting that stuff off, because this is the most important decision you can make in your life. And maybe you're here today and you are walking and struggling in your as a disciple of Jesus. The weight of the world, the burdens are placed upon you, the stresses of life. We want to pray for you. Please don't walk out here saying, well, great, I got to my dinner all right. I made it to Easter dinner and that's fantastic. Kids are collecting the eggs, but I'm miserable. I'm separated from God. I'm miserable because I could have had the church praying for me. I'm miserable because I didn't give my life over and I knew I should have done it. I told you back in 1985, I was in the audience when the preacher offered the invitation. My legs were shaking. My heart was breaking. And I wanted my brother just to look at me. Kevin, just look at me. Because I want to go forward. I want that. I want forgiveness. I want to be cleansed. Please don't leave today getting right with God if you're not right with God. God loves you. He cares for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope God is working on your heart. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please do so while we stand and sing the song.